Well, we're turning in our Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Romans again as we continue through our series, What is the Gospel? The book of Romans, please, in the chapter 7. And we're going to read the first 13 verses in this particular chapter. Our title this evening is God's Perfect Law. God's Perfect Law. And you're going to find that this section is all about God's law. And we're going to dwell on that this evening and think about that and what it means for each one of us. Romans chapter 7, please. And we're turning then to the verse 1. And this is the word of the Lord. And it reads, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members and bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts. Now, don't worry. Maybe you read that and you go, good night, Peter. I'm away home. But we'll try our best to explain this as simply as possible as we go through these verses this evening. God's law is one of the most important elements in understanding the gospel. Solomon wrote, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. That's Ecclesiastes 12:13. To his father-in-law Jethro, Moses explained that his primary purpose as a divinely appointed leader of Israel was to make known the statutes of God and God's law. Exodus 18 and verse 16, that's right. Isaiah proclaimed, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. The great King David was inspired to pen this definite declaration of the purpose and eminence and grandeur of God's law. This is what he wrote, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The last command given by God in the Old Testament is found in Malachi And it says there, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him. The law of God is our measuring stick to see if we meet his standards for heaven. And the truth is, we could never meet the standards that God's law demands in our sinful state. We have learnt that through our journey in Romans. Our sin leaves us owing a great debt to God. I've shared this illustration before, but I believe it's an extremely helpful one in order for us to understand this passage that we come to this evening. In fact, we will actually return to this illustration, God willing, at the end of our sermon this evening. Spurgeon was a famous preacher over in London in the 19th century, and he told the story of how one day one of his elders went to a house of an elderly woman in order to give her rent as a gift from the church's poor relief fund. And this elder knocked on the door, and there was no answer, and he waited and he knocked again, and there was no answer. He stayed there knocking and still no answer. And later he discovered that this woman that had been at home the whole time. And when he asked her to explain why she hadn't opened the door, she replied, "Well, I heard the knocking, but I thought it was the rent man coming to evict me and take what I owned." Now the point is this. I want to talk to you this evening about how often we confuse the rent man with the one who's willing to pay the rent. Hopefully this illustration will make more sense to us as we come to the end later on. I want to talk to you about what Paul has to say here about God's law. Every verse in the first 13 verses that we read this evening contains the word law, apart from one, and that one verse contains the word commandment. In fact, throughout the book of Romans, more than 75 times the word law occurs, meaning this is one of the strong themes of the book of Romans. And I want you to consider that how we each have broken of God's law, but yet through Christ we can break the power of God's law. I've talked a lot as we've gone through Romans about types of people who come and they measure their relationship with God by how good they think they are. I'm a good person. I'm good living. I do my best in society. I'm helpful. I do all those things. I care for other people. I'm a decent person. Many a person who lives like that, they hope that they'll do enough, and when they get to the pearly gates, that God will say, "Well, your good outweighs the bad, and I'll let you in." But that's not how it works. We've talked about that recently. And then you have others who want nothing to do with Christianity because they're confused about the message of the Bible. There's many people who think the Bible is like a list of rules that we all follow. And by following that list of rules or laws, that Christians then think they will be happy. And many people think that's the Christian message. Follow rules, then life will be good and you'll get to heaven. And if that's your view of Christianity, if that's how you view the message of the Bible, well, just a load of laws to follow and that's it. Well, you've got it all wrong. Completely wrong. In fact, it says here in our passage this evening, in verse number 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ." Paul talks about dying to God's law. In other words, the law not having any hold of you. So Christianity certainly isn't about a list of rules to follow. As a Christian dies to the law, that's speaking of God's law. There's a lot of dying that goes on in Romans, isn't there? We've looked in Romans chapter 6 how we've died to sin. We've looked at the fact that we are crucified with Christ, and now Paul's talking about dying to the law. There's a lot of dying. And the law is the rent collector that's coming to evict us because we have a debt to pay to it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who knocks on the door and wants to pay the debt of your sin. And that's what we want to understand this evening. Now, what I want to do as we go through this passage is I want to simply speak to you about three themes. We're not even going to take it verse by verse. We're just going to take a couple of truths out of this passage. And the first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. Now, when Paul writes about the law in this section that we have read this evening, he's talking mainly about the Ten Commandments that we read in the book of Exodus. Some people call this the moral law of God. Now, if we were to read the Ten Commandments out, I'm sure that everyone, most people would agree across the board here this evening that they're good. If we were to stop a total stranger in the street in Belfast or in Ballymena and read to them the Ten Commandments, the consensus would be that most of them are good. They may not agree with all ten, you might get six, seven or eight, but most of them they'll say are good. The majority would say, yes, you shall not steal. Yeah, that's a good law. You shall not kill. That's a good law. Do not covet. That's a good law. Do not commit adultery. That destroys families. And anybody on the receiving end knows that that's a good law. And when you consider the contents of God's law, it is good. And most people would recognize that. Yet although we agree that the Ten Commandments are good, we must admit that they're unrealistic. Because every one of us here has broken the law of God. If I were to come to you, and maybe you were a complete stranger to me, and if I were prepared to look you in the eye and say to you, you've broken God's law, well, maybe you would get a bit hot under the collar, get a bit angry and say, how dare you suggest such a thing? You don't even know me. But here's the reality. You could turn back to me, and you could look me in the eye, and you could say, and so have you. Because you and I both know that there's no man, no woman, no boy, no girl who's ever kept the law of God. That raises a very important question, doesn't it? Why has God given a law that we cannot keep? Why would God do that? If you've ever been involved in making rules, if you've a family, you make rules for your family life, and generally the rules that you make are at least attainable for your children, rules that are possible to follow, or your children would just give up altogether and the rules would go to pot and you'd be in trouble in the house. Paul says in verse 7 in our passage, I had not known sin but by the law. In other words, it is God's law that makes me aware of my sin. You can be living in violation of the law with a totally clear conscience until you read God's law and suddenly you realise, oh, I have broken the law. Let me illustrate this point. There's a man from England and he had to travel to Australia to work, to do some business. And he arrived and he was renting a car to enable him to get to various places that he needed to be. And the first morning he was driving along, he was minding his own business, he was thinking about his wife and his family at home, he was thinking about all the tasks of that day ahead of him, a completely clear conscience. When all of a sudden a policeman stepped onto the road and signalled for him to stop, and the policeman was carrying one of those speed guns. And he said, what speed were you travelling at back there? And the businessman said, I'm not sure. The policeman says, take a guess. And the businessman says, well, we measure in miles in England. And he said, well, guess if miles were converted to kilometres. So the businessman guessed, well, maybe 200 kilometres per hour. And the policeman said, you're not even warm. And he showed his gun and it was 130 kilometres per hour. And he says, what's the speed limit on this road? And the businessman hadn't noticed. And the policeman said, it's 100. Can I see your driver's license? Well, the businessman says, I don't have it on me. The policeman responded, you know, that's against the law in this country. The fact of the matter was, the businessman didn't know it was against the law in this country because the law is different in the UK. And he tried to explain this to the policeman who responded, this is not England. This is Australia. And in the space of 2 minutes, that businessman had gone from driving with a totally clear conscience, not knowing that he was breaking the law, not carrying his license. All of a sudden, he's gone from a clear conscience to being found as a common criminal in that place. So what is the purpose of God's law? Is it to embarrass us or expose us or humiliate us or condemn us? Well, no. The purpose of God's law is to show us how sinful we are and how we don't meet the mark. Certainly when we read God's law, we start to see that we've missed the mark. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Well, these laws that Paul describes, well, I want you to see something. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says there, everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. So breaking the law, breaking God's law, missing the mark, that is what sin is. It's the purpose of the law. Sin is missing the mark. It's a word that's used in archery. If you took an arrow and you fired at the target and you missed the target, it was called sin. If you missed the target by a centimetre, It was called sin. If you missed the target, then more than that, it was still sin. It didn't matter how little or how much you missed the target by, it was irrelevant. Missing the mark was sin. And the truth is, we can't actually know what sin is until we know what the target is. And the target is the law of God. That's the purpose of God's law. John says, everyone who sins breaks the law. That's God's law. The law represents the target that we miss every single time when we sin against God. Now that still doesn't quite explain the full purpose of God's law. That's part of the purpose of God's law. We need to also consider a verse that we looked at already in our series through Romans. And that's Romans 3:23. And it says there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every time someone sins, Paul says, they fall short of the glory of God. So if we put those two verses together, if we put 1 John 3 verse 4 and Romans 3:23 together, we find that on one hand, we have sin that it's at the description of it as we've fallen short of the law of God. And on the other hand, it tells us that we also fall short of the glory of God. And that teaches us that the law of God and the glory of God are equal. They represent the same thing. You see, the glory of God describes the character of God. And therefore, the law of God also describes the character of God. The law is there for us to see God's character, His holiness, His absolute perfection. And this law and this glory, you may think is completely inaccessible to you, but I want you to follow this. In John chapter 1 verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, listen to it, His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John writes that he saw God's glory, what did he mean? What did he see? Well, John understood that the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, he is God, and he displayed God's perfect character, God's perfect law, God's perfect glory. Christ was the one who captured all that in human form. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, the way he would sit with a woman who was immoral and point her and forgive her sins as he speaks to her and cleanse them. When the lepers came down the road ringing the bell and everyone else cleared the area, the Lord Jesus would cross the road and show compassion on them and heal them and forgive their sin. The disciples tried to keep the children away from Christ, and the Lord invited them to come. Christ loved everyone around him perfectly, and he displayed what it was like to live without sin. He displayed the perfect moral character of God. He displayed what it is to fulfill the law of God, and he displayed God's glory. So what's the purpose of the law? The law is given that you might understand what God is like. So when God in the law says you shall not steal, the reason is not because stealing isn't nice. The reason is because God is not a thief. And human beings were created in God's image. Therefore we should not steal. When God's law says you shall not bear false witness, it's to show us that God never lies. And we are created in His image, so we are not to be liars. When God says in His law, you shall not covet, it's for one reason. God is not greedy, so we are not to become jealous of what others have. The law says you shall not commit adultery. It teaches that God is perfectly faithful. And as we are created in His image, we shouldn't ever commit adultery. Listen, the law of God was given to us for this reason, to show us what God is like. And human beings at the very beginning were created in the image of God. Therefore, the law is there to show us what we should be like. But let's be real here this evening. You and I know we miss the mark. We're sinful. So what's the purpose of the law? What's it in a nutshell? It reveals the perfect character of God. And it reveals that we fall so far short of the mark. So that's the purpose of the law. But that leaves us with a problem. That takes us to our second point, the problem of the law. The problem. We need to look at verse 10. And I have a look here in Romans 7 and verse 10 and see what it says. It says, and the commandment, speaking of the law of God, which was ordained to life, I find to be unto death. Now, The problem with the law of God, says Paul, is it brings death. Now, what does Paul mean when he says this? Well, we need to very quickly do a panoramic sweep through the Bible. God gave the law, the commandments, to Moses on Mount Sinai. Just like when you go then into a library, there in the Old Testament, there's history books, there's poetry books, etc. In the Old Testament, there's all these different types of books. And the law's influence can be seen in each one of these books. So the historical books in the Old Testament, they affirm that the law was the standard by which the society and how behavior was judged in those early days when God's law was put in place. When you look at the poetic books, they meditate on God's law. They look at and then when you look at the prophetic books, the prophets, God's mouthpieces, they preached God's law. When you come to the New Testament, you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the accounts of the Lord Jesus' time on earth. And the Savior says, I have come to fulfill the law. And we're told that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word, God's law will never pass away. And everything about the law is so positive until we meet Paul, the man who wrote the words that we're reading this evening. And all of a sudden we hit this major problem. All of a sudden the law becomes a bit of a bad word. In Romans 3 you'll remember that Paul says that the law condemns us. In Romans 4 we read that the law was given so that the trespasses might increase. In other words, that we would see that society is getting worse and worse. And now in verse 10 of our passage, Paul is saying that the law I have found to be unto death. And the problem is, we know now as image bearers of God that we should be obeying the law as it demands what is right. But we know that because of our sin, it's impossible for us to live out the law and accomplish what is right. So we're in trouble. This is the problem. You know, I have a wee dog at home and there's rules and laws that we have in place for the dog. Not many, you know. But it's not allowed in the sofa. She's probably in the sofa right now. She's not allowed in the bedroom. And to be fair, there aren't too many laws for her. And if she obeys them, she gets rewarded and treats. If she disobeys them, she gets told off, sent to her bed. And she knows that she's disobeyed her master's laws in the house. And to be honest, that's really the problem with God's law. The wee dog knows what's right, knows what's wrong, but at times it does what's wrong. And you and I, we know God's law, and we know what's right, we know what's wrong, but we already have missed the mark. We're never going to fully attain to God's law completely. And therefore, rightfully, we face a future judgment and eternal punishment, because we will never make the mark of God's law. So how do we get past God's law? Is there any hope for us? Are we glutton for punishment? Are we hopeless and helpless? Or should we simply prepare for a horrible future because our sin will lead us to eternal death? We need to think finally about this. How do we get past God's law? The passing of God's law. Now remember how we spoke about the Lord Jesus being that perfect glory of God on earth, and how he fulfilled God's law perfectly, and it showed the character of God, even though he didn't need to die for his own sin, because he didn't fall short of God's glory, he didn't fall short of God's law. Because of his great love for you, he was punished undeservingly on the cross for you, because you and I fall short of God's glory. And the truth for you this evening is this. You can be made free from this law that condemns us, this problem of the law, through Christ. Or to use the words of our passage, you can die to the law. I can't do anything about the law, but the Lord Jesus can. Christ died so that you could be free from the law of God. Now look at verse 4 here. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Now, Paul gives this illustration in verses 2 and 3 to help us understand how we get past the problem of the law. And I want to read it to you, then I'm going to try and explain it to you simply. So just read it from the text first of all, then we'll explain it a bit. Verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, I like how another preacher adapted this illustration. I believe it's extremely helpful. Just imagine, if you would, a young woman falls in love with a wonderful man. He's the most perfect man that she could ever meet, she thinks, and actually other people tend to agree with her as well. Everything he does is good. Everything he says is right. He can't be faulted. Now, no woman can say they have a perfect man, apart from Lucy, maybe. But this man was perfect. It seems at any point most people, they knew it, they recognized this man, they admired him for it. And this couple, they planned to marry. Her mother was absolutely delighted, and this was Mr. Perfect was coming into the family. And they get married, and his name is Mr. Law. He's a wonderful guy. He's good, he's right, they go on their honeymoon, they have a great honeymoon, and she's just so secure in this disciplined life. She knows exactly where she is with him, she knows where she stands, he's good, he's right, she admires him, she loves him. But they come back home from their honeymoon, and the first day in which he's going out for work, he says to her, "Listen, while I'm away today, I want you to behave exactly as you know I behave. I'm going to leave a piece of paper here with a checklist of all the things that I want you to do today. And when I get home tonight, I'm going to go through that checklist and make sure that you've done everything." And he gave her this long checklist. He goes away, he comes home in the evening, he comes into the house, he doesn't ask how she is, he doesn't give her a kiss. He just says, "Bring me the checklist, let me see how you've done. This one is okay, but as for the rest, no, you haven't done them very well. Tomorrow morning I'll give you the exact same list, and by tomorrow night you better have done a bit better." Comes home the next night, says, "Show me your checklist." This goes on week after week, month after month. He never asks how she is. He doesn't show any love. He just makes demands, and she becomes exhausted. She develops a huge inferiority complex. She becomes full of a sense of guilt and failure. And then one day Mr. Law dies. Well, she's polite about that. She mourns properly. But what a relief. Later she meets another man. He's a wonderful man as well. In fact, he's as good as Mr. Law used to be. Everything he does is perfect. Everything he does is good. Everything he says is right. He can't be faulted. Most people recognize him for it. They fall in love. They plan to marry. Their mother is excited all over again. This man's name is Mr. Life. To give him his full name, his name is Mr. Resurrected Life. And they both go on their honeymoon together. She's has an overwhelming sense of love. He also makes demands, but there's a huge difference. His standards are the same as those of Mr. Law, but he says, "Listen, I want you to know from the outset, you can't do this alone. But with me, we can do this together. We can live this way together. I'm able to infuse inner strength into you. I'm able to infuse wisdom and goodness into you." And sometimes she fails. But listen, this is the key. He doesn't condemn her. He says, "I want you to understand that there's no condemnation in this marriage. Instead, I'm going to pick you up. We'll get back on track. We'll say, let's do it again, and I'll help you again, and let's try it again and everything. And I'm there with you to help you and enable you." And I suppose, as this preacher put it, Mr. and Mrs. Resurrection live happily ever after. Now remember, this is Paul's illustration. And the question you really need to ask this evening is, who are you married to? The law which condemns you? Or Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? Who has died for you? Who has fulfilled the law? The law, it's perfect. But you can never meet its demands, and God's perfect law will condemn you to hell because we miss the mark, we're sinners. Because we can never meet the standards required for heaven, we're doomed. Are you married to the law? Are you married to Christ? He has fulfilled the law's demands. He has put the law to death when he died for you on the cross. You remember the story at the start of the sermon? That knock at the door. The rent man is coming, the lady can't pay. The rent man knocking at your door this evening to evict you is the debt of your sin against God's law. But then there's Christ. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He has paid the demands of the law. He's died on the cross for you. And you can access that freedom from the law now. That law that is condemning you. By faith you can trust Christ and be free from the law, dead to the law. You can cry out to God this evening and say, "Lord, I do fall short of your glory. I've missed the mark of your law. When I consider your word, I realize my own inability, my own failure, my own weakness. Please forgive me, cleanse my heart. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross and taking my place and the punishment that I deserve. Save me from sin and help me by your Spirit to live the holy life." If you come to realize your need of Christ and truly cry out to God from your heart, you'll never be the same again. So what is it for you? You going to go out the door again or switch your computer or TV off and just say, "I'm going to continue trying to meet the law, live a good life. Maybe I'll get into heaven." You won't. It'll condemn you. Or is it Christ, who's met the law, can save you from your sin and take you to his dwelling place in heaven one day? Really, that's it. "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." That's it in a nutshell. God's law, it reveals his perfect character. It reveals his glory. It shows us that we've missed the mark. That no matter what we do, it will never fulfill the law's demands because we are sinners. But praise God, Christ came, the God-man. He was perfect and he died as a man on the cross in your place and mine. And today, by his Spirit, he is in this place and He reaches out to you and he's passing this way, and you can be free and dead to that law, and you can be made free in him. If only you will trust him as your Savior. We're going to sing a final closing hymn. It's that hymn that we've just quoted. I know we've sang it a number of weeks ago, but I really feel this hymn really does capture exactly what we've been speaking about this evening. And let's stand and sing it to God's glory, and we'll remain standing for a closing prayer.